Second, the mystical fascination with Christ's death alone leads to masochism, if it is not dialectically linked to a permanent exaltation in the resurrected and transfigured Christ. The theology of the cross without any resurrection is nothing else but hell itself. And number three, for this reason, the understanding of God's cosmic pain is one-sided without the cosmic experience of God's conquering joy. The revelation that God is love has, for my understanding, two sides. On the one side, it leads into an understanding of the suffering of God, because only one who loves can suffer. On the other side, it is finally consummated in God's feast of eternal joy. The eternal love suffers and endures everything to bring happiness and blessedness. And one should not allow oneself to become one-sided at this point. Now, the third one we have chosen out of a cloud of witnesses, of course, is Nicholas Berdyaev and his understanding of the tragedy in God. We have looked at C.E. Rolt and his understanding of the eternal sacrifice of love, and at Unamuno and the agony of God. We now move to the Russian philosopher of religion, Nicholas Berdyaev, and in particular his book, The Meaning of History, in German 1926. Now, for Berdyaev, the essence of the world and the goal of world history is freedom. The world began because God wanted freedom. If he had not wanted freedom, then the world process would never have been. Because there is freedom, there is history. And because freedom can be abused, misused, and oppressed, human history is a tragedy. But history is not a tragedy of fate, but a tragedy of freedom. If God himself wants freedom, then this human tragedy is also a divine tragedy. God wants freedom, and he fights for freedom in his suffering love. There is no other way to liberate people and to realize freedom but through suffering love. The history of human freedom is therefore simultaneously the history of the passion of God. Why does God want freedom? If the reason for human freedom lies in God himself, then we have to consider the possibility of a movement in God, of a suffering in God himself, even as Berdyaev dared to say, a tragedy in God himself. I quote, if the tragedy of passion plays itself out in the divine life itself, then it is a fate of God himself focused on the suffering of his Son. If the liberation and salvation of the world is completed in this suffering, then the source of such tragic conflict, such tragic movement, and such tragic passion must lie in the divine life itself. So far Berdyaev, he saw quite clearly with which philosophical and theological tradition of his Orthodox Church he would clash, namely that widely disseminated doctrine that the principles of movement and tragic fate do not extend itself to the nature of deity. That is, even also Berdyaev had to break with the tradition of natural theology. Berdyaev spoke of an inner movement in God himself. God longs for his other, for his image in humanity, and for humanity's reciprocation of his eternal love. Berdyaev called this longing in God for his other, his inner thirst for suffering. We must try to understand this thirst of God in Trinitarian terms. It is the love with which the Father loves the Son in eternity. This love moves beyond the reciprocating love of the eternal Son and creates creatures who freely reciprocate that love. The creation of the world then is a moment in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The love of the Father for the Son and the eternal love of the Son for the Father is love among like. But the creative love of God for his creatures is love for the other. It originates in the Trinity and reaches outside the Trinity. The divine love for the other is a love that is ready to suffer. In this love, God suffered the passion and the cross. In this love, God suffers for human freedom. Finally, in the free reciprocation of this love, God is holy. Now, this inner Trinitarian movement, a movement which reaches beyond the circle of the Trinity itself, is then the transcendent ground for the suffering history of God in the history of the world. And the center and revelation of the suffering history is the cross. As Berdyaev said, also critical over against his own tradition, the Son of God, not a mere man, was crucified on Golgotha. Thus, the suffering of Christ is divine suffering. It is blameless suffering, and the suffering of a blameless God redeems every human suffering. Why? Well, evil and suffering exist in the world because freedom exists in the world. Therefore, God himself suffers, God himself was crucified, because freedom exists and because God wants freedom to exist. This is Berdyaev's answer to the Theodicy question. The greatness of the theological vision of Berdyaev lies, for my understanding, in his synthesis of three important theological concepts. First, a Trinitarian representation of the inner movement in God, which becomes a divine longing for the other. Second, a theology of the cross, which reaches into the eternal essence of the triune God himself. And finally, an eschatology of history, which is founded in freedom. Trinity, passion, and freedom are theologically welded together. They are the one mystery of Christian faith. Now, in conclusion, let us bring these various and diverse elements together and try again to explain what it means God is love. First, God is not mere omnipotence, God is love. His love is omnipotent as a creating, enduring, suffering, and sacrificing love. And because God is love, he is not a single and solitary subject, but a trinity. Love cannot be consummated by one single solitary subject. Second, what is love? Love is a self-communication of the good, bonum est communicativum sui, the self-communication of the good that we call love. It is a power to transcend itself, the power to participate in the other, to place oneself totally in the other, and to sacrifice oneself for the other. Love is therefore essentially self-sacrifice, but a self-sacrifice without self-surrender. God is love, and he remains to be love. That is, God transcends himself, God participates in the other, places himself in the other, and submits himself to the other. Here and nowhere else is God fully himself. God loves the world with that love in which he himself is God. Point three. The love of the Father to the eternal Son is a love of like. The love of the Father to creation is creative. Love is the love of the other. The love of the Son is reciprocating love. The love of the Spirit is uniting love. So we can say it unites the creating love of the Father and the reciprocating love of the Son. And then we can take up the old sentence, Trinitas reducet dualitatem ad unitatem. The Trinity reduces the duality of Father and Son to the unity. The doctrine of the Trinity is the doctrine of the unity of a God who differentiates himself in love. Now, number four, the love in the Trinity is love among like. Father, Son, and Spirit are the same in divinity. Nonetheless, the eternal love of the Father for the Son is not comparable to or contained in the reciprocating love of the Son. It extends beyond the external commission of the Son and acts in creation, summoning a world of undivine creatures into the divine essence where that love of the Father is freely reciprocated. So the love of the Father transcends love among like and embraces the other. Point number five. Is God in his love for the world free or subject to necessity? This is an old and open question. I will try to give the following answer. God decides himself in creative love. He decides to go outside of himself and create a creature which is not like him, but which should answer his love in a free way. This is certainly an act of his will. But in this act, he gives himself completely. Thus, when God decides himself willingly, he opens himself essentially. Otherwise, his giving would not be self-giving. If he opens himself in the decision of creative love, then his entire being is poured out in this decision. The self-giving of God, who is love, is neither a matter of free choice, as the doctrine of the divine decree maintains, nor an outpouring, a natural outpouring of his essence, as the doctrine of emanation maintains. If God is love, divine decree and emanation are the same. In the desire of his eternal love, God gives himself to his world. His act stands on the other side of freedom and necessity. What do we mean when we say God is free? We cannot mean that God could do something else if he wanted to. We cannot say God is free to be faithful to himself or not. We cannot say God is free to love or not to love. This is not the question for him if he is love, as the New Testament says. If he cannot deny himself in his faithfulness, he is not free to deny himself. So it's meaningless to exaggerate our notion of freedom as freedom of choice and understand God's freedom in this way. I believe God is free, that means God is love. His love is his freedom, and his freedom is his love. If God is love, there is no conceivable freedom of God outside of this love. Let me close this lecture with the words of Augustine, from whom we have this understanding of a love trinity. He wrote in the book on De Trinitate, in book 7, chapter 12 and 14, "You see the Trinity when you see love. For there are the three, the lover, the beloved, and the love." And I would like to add, the three are one, and we are one in them. Thank you.